Hello.
Hello.
As you know, I'm Noah, and today I'm reading Mark 15:21-47. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by held insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you, who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Ole, ole, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in 2 from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger of Joseph and Salomon. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had came up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was Preparation Day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learnt from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Thank you.
Organised. Good morning, everyone. My name is Ryan. Today, if you didn't notice, it is Good Friday. It is on. We've got issues at the back. I'm blaming those guys. It's got a green light. Green is good, right? There we go. All right, so let's start again, hey? Good morning, everyone. My name is Ryan. Today is Good Friday, and I don't know about you, but the Bible story that Noah just read to us, it doesn't have much good in it, does it? From the very beginning, I want to warn you, today we're going on a heavy, heavy journey. A dark one. Oh, I've already started. My strategy's not working, Jess. Yeah, a new strategy. Just make fun of it and move on. Unlike the movies, today's story, it doesn't sort of finish with a hero, you know, rising up and turning everything around. Today, we will end in darkness. And we will sit with the weight of it. Now, of course, many of us, we know, right? We've done Easter before. We know how the story ends. We know that Sunday is coming and that ending is full of hope and full of joy. But today, we pause. We slow down. And we dwell in the darkness. we dwell in the sorrow, the pain, and the weight of what happened on the cross. Not because we enjoy sadness, right? Not because we want to leave here feeling hopeless and depressed. But because if we rush past the darkness of the cross, we will never truly grasp the depth of God's love or the cost of our salvation. So be ready for this. Clearly I'm not. But I encourage you, sit in it, reflect on it, dwell on it throughout the service and throughout this Easter weekend. To get us into it though, please join me as I pray for what we're about to do here. Loving, just, and merciful God, we come before you at the beginning of Good Friday, and we're about to be confronted with the horrible, gruesome murder of your son. May what is said here and what is understood be of you, God. Please speak. Please have your way. Please turn our minds, capture our attention, and please show us a little more of your love for us today. We ask that you would be made great here. May you be glorified here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we got all that out of the way. I'm good now. To start with, I want to ask you all a question. Don't worry. It's not as heavy and soul-bearing as a question Etienne asked us last week. What I want us to think on this morning is this. How do you know that you are loved? Loved by anyone or anything. It can be your parent, your spouse, a good friend, whoever. How do you know that you are loved? Is it the way your parent cares for you and tells you that you're loved? Maybe you know your spouse loves you because they selflessly serve you. Or that good friend, they love you because they always get in touch to organise a catch-up for a cuppa and a chat. There are many, many ways in which we can feel loved and know that we are loved by others. Today, we're going to dig into a story which seems gruesome and dark, but in reality, it shows us just how much we are loved by God. So to get us going, let's first unpack the part of the story that was read to us this morning. I'd like to step us through Mark's account of Jesus' crucifixion. We're going to do so in sort of verses and chunks, just to sort of unpack bits and pieces throughout. It's a long story and there's a lot going on, so. This story, right, it's likely a familiar one to many of us here today. If it's new for you, that's great. I trust as we unpack it, you'll really see a God who loves like no other. However, if this story is familiar to you, try to hear it for the first time. Acknowledge its familiarity and then try to see this story and feel the weight of what is happening as if you've never heard it before. All right, let's get into this text. At the very beginning of the text that Noah read to us, we see some random guy called Simon is forced to carry Jesus' cross. And then that, in verse 22, we see that Jesus is brought to Golgotha. People who were crucified were made to carry their own crosses, right? They were made to carry it through the city, out of the gates, and up a hill. Jesus had been so beaten up, so flogged, so tortured already, that he just couldn't do it. The beatings, the lashings, the scourging, the whipping of the back had done serious damage to Jesus. So much so, it's likely he was unable to even walk. He didn't carry his own cross. He was unable to. So someone got roped in to do it for him. And he didn't bring himself there. The text says he was brought. The physical suffering and pain didn't just begin when the nails went through his hands and feet. Jesus had been enduring an incredible amount of physical pain already, so much so that he can hardly walk. And even though he suffered so much, we see in verse 23 that he refused some strange concoction of a drink, right? Wine mixed with myrrh, which if you know your Christmas story, rewind a bit back to Jesus' birth. When Jesus was born, right, he was given three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was a gift for a king, showing us that Jesus is the King of Kings. Frankincense, that was used at the time to worship God, pointing to his divinity. And myrrh was used to embalm the dead, foreshadowing the death he would one day die. So even at Jesus' birth, right, the shadow of the cross was already falling across his life. Jesus' life had been leading up to this moment. He knew it was coming. He knew he was to die. Which just gets us back to today, Good Friday. We see this myrrh again, right? But it has another use. This time it's a mild narcotic, a mild drug to, you know, cause the victim to feel less pain. And this was given to people who were to be executed to make it more humane. It was quite common back in the day. And Jesus refused it. Not because he loved the pain, but because he faced the cross with a clear mind. What he was about to do, he wanted to do without the cloud or the haze or some sort of mild narcotic. He didn't want to dodge the suffering. He faced it head on. Jesus knew what it was to suffer. He had done so much already. Right, let's keep meandering our way through the passage. The next thing we see is he is crucified. He was laid on top of a large cross, likely a lot bigger than this one. His arms stretched out. His hands were held secure by the rough and firm grip of a Roman soldier who, remember, would easily overpower him by this point because he could hardly walk. While another soldier held about a 15-centimetre iron nail against Jesus' hands, and with the other hand he swung a hammer. And then they moved to his feet. They pull his legs down. Again, easily overpowering because he's so weak already. They held his legs and feet secure and drove another large nail through his feet. It is gruesome, painful. And crucifixion, right, was saved for the lowest of low. The worst criminals, the scummiest of society, were crucified. And the Romans, they perfected this form of execution to cause as much suffering for as long as possible and in the most public way. To drive this home even further, I want to share some quotes from a podcast by John Dixon on the crucifixion of Jesus. He's interviewing someone and they're talking about this. The whole purpose of crucifixion was to erase the person and throw them to the dogs. Execute them publicly, in the most public place possible, expose them to as much contempt as possible, invite dehumanizing curses and actions from the part of the passing crowds, and then take them down from the cross and throw them on the dump heap. They go on to say, it was a very common sight to see people crucified, but their names are lost. Their identities are lost. Crucifixion was a way of eliminating a person's being and name and remembrance from the human record. And finally, to be crucified was to be obliterated. You were a nobody and you left no mark. Crucifixion is not just about killing someone. It's a way to torture, to mock, to set a public example of what happens if you upset Rome. Sure, it was a way to kill someone, but behind it all, the purpose was to completely erase the person who was crucified from existence. To be crucified was to be obliterated. You were a nobody and you left no mark. That's crucifixion. Jesus is nailed to the cross. He stood up and he's left there to die. And there are a lot of people watching. They're jeering, mocking, abusing him, insulting him as he hangs there dying. It's having already suffered immensely in the beatings and lashings. Having been nailed to a cross, he now endures this pain with insult and mockery from the masses. And not just from the Roman soldiers either, but the Jews themselves. His own people now stand and mock him. The very people who only less than a week before gladly welcomed him into Jerusalem now stood and hurled abuse. Using words that Jesus had said and they misunderstood, they mock him and demand him to save himself, to come down from the cross and save yourself. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? And then look at verse 32. They even go as far as saying that they'd believe him if he did it. The suffering of Jesus is immense. He's been beaten, flogged, whipped, forced to carry his cross until he could no more, dragged through the city, held against a rough wooden cross with a completely shredded back from the scourging, had his hands and feet nailed to it, and then been stood up, so all his weight is now resting on these nails. He can hardly breathe, and now he's subject to cruel mockery. The suffering here is beyond immense. Feel it. Sit with it. Don't rush past it. Today we dwell in the darkness of the cross. And doing so, we will grow our grasp of the depth of God's love and the cost of our salvation. Let's look at verses 33 and 34. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. Now I'm going to butcher this. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, I think. Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus was crucified, Mark tells us that darkness covers the land. David Guziga, author of the Enduring Word Bible Commentary, says, this is especially remarkable. Did anyone go out last night, by the way, and see the full moon? Because during a full moon, which Passover was always held at, a natural eclipse of the sun is impossible. This was an extraordinary miracle in the heavens. And what's perhaps even more remarkable is that even ancient historians noticed something unusual, and we have record of their writings. An early church writer called Origen refers to a Roman historian called Phlegon, I think, who recorded an extraordinary eclipse and an earthquake around that time. And another historian, Eusebius, also mentions this in record. In other words, when Jesus died, something happened that even the wider world seemed to notice. It was as if creation itself was mourning while the Creator died. So that's the darkness. Oh, sorry. I did check I had lots of tissues up here today, so we're using them. All right, so that's the darkness. Why does Jesus shout what he does? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is quoting lines from Psalm 22 here, which is written about 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. It's a fairly long psalm, so I'll just read parts of it now. It starts with these words that Jesus shouted. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusted in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Many bulls surround me. The strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear at their prey. They open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Any of this sound familiar? Jesus is referring to this old psalm, again, which is written about 1,000 years before, saying he is the fulfillment of this psalm. And not only that, but Jesus saying these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Tells us that Jesus' sufferings are far more than just the physical and emotional pain that he's experiencing. Jesus knew great pain and suffering, both physical and emotional, in his life, but he never knew separation from his Father. Now he knew it. We're not going to go into this just yet, as we're focusing at the moment on the what of Jesus' crucifixion, not the why. We'll get to the why bit in just a bit. All right, so back to the story. So verses 35, 36, the people see Jesus is close to death, and again, they offer him a drink. Now, we aren't told here if he takes it or not, but in John's Gospel, we are told that he takes a sip this time. And shortly after doing so, we get to verse 37. Jesus dies. The torment, the suffering, the pain, it's done. Jesus is dead. And then what happens in verse 38? The curtain of the temple, right, is torn in two from top to bottom. And some who were there at Jesus' death, when they saw what happened, they realized what they'd done. They just killed the Son of God. And then to wrap all this up, we see a bunch of women who loved Jesus and had known him and followed him, and they're specifically mentioned as watching all of what has happened from a distance. And then we see this man, Joseph, who comes and takes Jesus' body, places him in a tomb at the end of the day, and again, we get a special mention of the particular women that's seeing all of this happen, even where Jesus is laid and the fact that there's a stone over the entrance. So having gone through the story, piece by piece, I hope we can have a little bit better understanding and more appreciation of what happened. Now I'd like to look at the why. Why did this even have to happen in the first place? Why did Jesus have to die? And not just die, but suffer, be tormented, tortured. Why did he have to endure such an awful death? The answer is actually relatively simple. It's love. I mean, we hear this all the time. Jesus loves you, but it's true. It is love. Jesus didn't go through all this because he was weak or because he had no choice. He did it. He chose to do it lovingly. He chose to take the punishment that we deserved. Right, we deserve punishment because we know we're not perfect. If we're honest enough with ourselves, we know we're actually far from it. We mess up, right? We say things and do things we know are not right. And we don't say and don't do things that we know are right. We do the wrong thing, and when someone does the wrong thing, punishment is natural and a normal course of action. We have messed up in big ways and in small ways. And the Bible calls this sin. And because of this, there must be punishment. We have all sinned. We have all turned away from God and made our own way. We've ignored his perfect plan. And this sin, it separates us from God. It brings guilt, shame, and death. On our own, we could never bridge that gap. And sin needs to be punished. It's not okay. Thing is, we could never ever fix it ourselves. So Jesus, out of love, he stepped in and he took our place. Every lash of the whip, every nail through his hands and feet, every insult, every moment of mockery, he took it all. He took it all because of his love. He took it all because he loves you. He carried the full weight of our sin, our shame, and our separation from God. He endured the punishment we deserved so that we could be forgiven and restored. The darkness of the cross was real. It was terrifying. God poured out his wrath on his son. The wrath that should have been ours, Jesus bore. God did forsake his son. Jesus felt it. Jesus knew it. He cried it out because God wasn't there for him in that moment of judgment and wrath. Jesus, the Son of God, took upon himself God's wrath. The physical pain and suffering, it was real. But for Jesus to be separated from his Father, for Jesus to become sin for us, it's just completely unfathomable for us. We cannot grasp it. It is beyond awful. It is beyond heavy. Jesus suffered like no one ever has. And he did it out of a deep love for you and me. A deep desire to make us right with God once more. And this is where the torn curtain that I mentioned earlier shows us how Jesus ended the separation between God and humankind. The curtain was in the temple and it separated, the holy place from the most holy place. Ordinary people could not go past it. They were not allowed. Only the high priest could enter, and only once a year. That curtain was a constant reminder that people are separated from God because of sin. And right at the moment when Jesus breathed his last, when Jesus died, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Not by human hands, but by God himself. This was God's way of saying, the way is open. The barrier is gone. You do not need a human priest to come to me. You can come to me through Jesus. The cross was not just an execution. It was a moment the barrier between God and humanity was broken forever. Jesus suffered physically. He was forsaken by God and died so that we could come boldly into God's presence. The agony, the darkness, the grief, the pain, the suffering, it was all the cost of that love. He endured separation from the Father on our behalf so that we would never have to. The cross shows us something powerful about God's love. It's personal, it is intentional, and it is costly. Jesus did not hold back. He did not look for a way out. He didn't even take that mild narcotic to help ease the pain. He endured it all. And he endured it all willingly because of his love for you. Every moment of suffering, every quiet cry of anguish, every drop of blood, it was for a purpose. It was for love. It was for our salvation. We are sinners in need of a rescue. We cannot save ourselves. Jesus rescued us by taking our punishment. He died in our place. Through him, the way to God is open. Through him, forgiveness and eternal life are offered freely to everyone who trusts in him. As we reflect on all that's been said today, as we sit with the suffering, the shame, the darkness, it can almost be too much to take in. But Jesus went through it all for us. Every lash of the whip, every nail, every insult, every moment of separation from his Father, he endured it willingly because of love. The cross is not just history. Something that happened thousands of years ago doesn't matter today. It is personal. that is present, and it still speaks to us today. And in that darkest moment, God was at work. Sin no longer has the final word. Separation no longer has the final word. Jesus made a way for us to meet God as children, as loved and forgiven people. Which leads us to what we're going to finish this part of today's service with. I'm going to ask again the question I asked at the beginning. How do we know we are loved? The answer lies on that table. It's not just a meal or a ritual. It's participation in the cross. It is a moment to remember the suffering, to reflect on the cost, and to embrace the love that made a way for us to come close to God. As we prepare to take the bread and the cup, let us do so with hearts that are quiet, aware of the weight of the cross, and grateful for the open way Jesus has made. It's important to say that this meal is for those who believe what Jesus did is for them. The bread and the cup, they're for people who trust that Jesus took their sin and died in their place and opened the way back to God. If that's you, even if your faith feels really small today, you are very, very welcome to take part. If you're not sure you believe that yet, it's completely okay. Please feel free to just let it pass you by and watch and reflect on what you've heard today. Can I please ask now those who are distributing the juice and the bread to do so now? We're going to eat together in just a moment, but for now, please hold your juice and your bread and reflect in silence. Feel the weight. Feel the pain. The cost of the blood and the body of Jesus given for us. Thanks, guys.